Can Christianity regain relevance? Or is it destined to pass into history and be replaced by postmodern secularism? We're going to tackle some hard questions today, but if Christianity is going to regain relevance in the 21st century, then these questions are going to have to be asked and answered, or Christianity is doomed to join the wasteland of meaningless philosophies. Is real biblical Christianity your only hope for a meaningful life? Join us for part two of Can Christianity Regain Relevance on Beyond Today.
Join our host Gary Petty and his guests as they help you understand your future on Beyond Today.
Welcome to part two of one of the most important topics we face in determining the future of the Western world. Can Christianity regain relevance? Once again, we have with us theology teacher Dr. Ralph Levy and author and pastor Larry Greider. Gentlemen, thanks for being with us today.
Good to be back.
Good to be back again.
Last week, we discussed important questions that postmodernists bring about Christianity. We talked about tolerance, accepting the Bible. We talked about relativism. And by the way, if you missed last week's program, you can go on air at beyondtoday.tv or online at beyondtoday.tv, and you can watch all the programs. They are archived. So this is part two of the program about can Christianity regain relevancy. So today, let's start by tackling one of the most difficult questions, because that's what we're going to do today. We're going to throw out the questions that you and I have to field all the time about Christianity. If the God of the Bible is loving, and he claims to be loving, why is there so much suffering in this world, Ralph?
A lot of people ask that question. It's a big philosophical hang-up for a lot of people. The answer lies at the very beginning of the Bible with our father and our mother, Adam and Eve. And I think most people watching the program will remember from Sunday school or wherever what happened there in the Garden of Eden. There were two trees there. And the events that took place there were extremely important because Adam and Eve were offered, there in the garden was the tree of life, which the book of Genesis says was symbolic of the ultimate destiny of humanity, eternal life, and then the tree, which was labeled the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they took that one tree that was forbidden to them. When they consumed from that one tree, what they did in effect was take to themselves the knowledge of what was right and wrong. And from there flows an enormous expanse of human history and wrong choices that begin to flow from that, and wrong choices, not necessarily individual, perhaps even previous generations, that produce the suffering. That event was hugely important, wasn't it?
So we've actually created this mess ourselves.
Well, Dr. Levy, you remember, too, that was a garden. It wasn't a jungle, and God actually set them up in really a spectacular environment. And it was only after they had to leave that garden that life got pretty tough for them. And I think causation has to go back to decisions that God allows man to make. And there is a scripture there in Genesis as well where God was asking, in the situation of Cain and Abel, if you do well, will it not go well with you? And I guess it's implied, you don't make good decisions, it will not go so well with you. And there is time and chance. Things happen to the just and the unjust alike. But I think the greater question is, what is the purpose for human life? And maybe suffering is a part of the overall purpose in building the character needed to live life.
Well, we're talking about cause and effect. Now, some people are just born into terrible situations, poverty, or maybe they're crippled, or someone has a child die through an accident. We're not saying that those are direct causes many times of that person. So there is, cause and effect is a greater subject than just what the personal decisions we make.
Right, and also I think it's a matter that mankind needs hope. There has to be a bit of vision and hope of the future. But the postmodern attitude that if nothing really matters in the sense that everything is okay,
it's all hopeless.
You're right. It's almost hopeless. Then there isn't anything that really does matter. And I think that's probably the most hopeless attitude that a person could have is that there isn't anything at the end.
God has a plan for humanity.
He does. Yes.
And there's a purpose for every human being.
There's a purpose for every human being, and human beings are the pinnacle of God's creation. I'm reminded when we talk about this matter of suffering and people going through experiences in life that seem so hopeless, there's a scripture there in the book of Job. It always jumps out at me when I teach it here for the young people at our Bible Center. In Job chapter 14, Job says to God, "You will have a desire to the work of your hands." And there he's talking about resurrection. And all of humanity is a work of God's hands. That's just a little bit of a sample of what the Bible outlines for us, and that is that there is a purpose in human life. There's a purpose being worked out here below. God has something for all human beings, and when people can come to understand that it wasn't just capricious, God created humanity to teach them, to train them with a wonderful, glorious purpose that's been referred to as the incredible human potential, that people come face to face with that and understand that, that brings hope, that brings comfort into their lives.
You know, and I think if nothing else, to be able to communicate to people that no matter how terrible your life is, no matter how awful it is, God not only loves you, but will become directly involved in your life and has the answers. I mean, God can and will fix the situations we're in. Now, sometimes we want him to fix the situation. He fixes us. Mm-hmm. But God will bring comfort. God has a purpose for this life, and he has a purpose for the life beyond. I mentioned a minute ago about how the Bible claims that God is loving. Now, here's a question that many times people will aim at Christians. And how do we answer this one? Since Jesus taught that we are to love our neighbor and not to judge each other, why is it then that Christians are always talking about sin and punishment?
Yeah. Well, maybe it's not so much sin and punishment, but again, cause and effect. We're also taught to love our enemies. That doesn't mean you like them or you like what they do to you. But we do have an overall feeling that God has a purpose for even those people who are yet aware that they have to treat their neighbor with respect and consideration.
Yeah, it comes back to this definition of the word love, doesn't it? And, you know, this word has been defined in so many different ways. And what you cited highlights the belief that love is never tough, according to some people. And when you look into the scriptures and you look at what the scriptures tell us, we're often told that God is love. But God is sometimes tough love as well. And real love for someone is sometimes tough love. There is a scripture which John wrote in which he says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." And so sometimes we, if we love God and if God loves us, that requires of us that we do something that may not be instantly sweet in our mouths.
Yes. Well, I think of the Apostle Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 13. If you look at his definition of love from God's viewpoint, it's amazing. I mean, you can't be rude. You can't envy. You put up with people. You learn to suffer long. I mean, that's not what we think about when we think about feelings. And yet the description of the love of God and how as Christians, his children, we should want to emulate that. We realize that the common idea of love is quite different from the scriptural idea of love. Now, this brings us to another question. We're running up against a break, but I want to at least talk about this very quickly, because I was actually asked this question with a group of young people. Since you as a Christian are morally against abortion and homosexual marriage, would a loving God rather a woman abort her baby or give it to be raised by a loving homosexual couple? How would you answer that, Ralph?
You're going to ask me first? Okay. Well, I'm an educator. And I think most young people going through the college system know the old Scantron answer, in which you get multiple choice answers. So my answer to that would be none of the above. If I were asked that in the light of what the scriptures say, and I think it would go for the same with any one of the three of us, we would give it on the basis of biblical revelation that it would be best for that baby not to be aborted, obviously, because the baby is a living being before he's born, not to be aborted, and then to seek a family, an adoptive family, which is stable, husband and wife, hopefully with values and stability, to raise that child in an environment that will be to the benefit of the child.
You have 15 seconds.
Well, you have to go with the intent. What did God intend from the very beginning? I mean, you can always create these incredible problems to be solved and don't give somebody the option to answering them correctly with intent in mind.
Well, actually, it's a dishonest question.
It is.
It's not an honest question, because there's more than just those two answers. We'll be back with more important questions and difficult questions for Christianity right after this.
With almost limitless potential, your brain was designed to change, adapt, and grow. Why? Find out why we were designed to be transformed through our actions, our beliefs, and our choices in your free copy of Transforming Your Life, The Process of Conversion. Call toll-free 1-888-886-8632 or go online to analyze what's wrong with our human nature. Why does it need to be transformed through a spiritual process all humans share? See how praying for the right approach will lead you to ask the right questions, to make fundamental changes, to give you a clear vision for a lifetime of growth and success. Experience the true success through real conversion in a world of counterfeits, fakes, and phonies. Call toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv for your free copy of Transforming Your Life, The Process of Conversion.
Welcome back. We really want to offer you your free booklet, Transforming Your Life. This is important. You know, if you're tired of the way your life has been going and you really want things to change, then get this free booklet. We're not going to ask you for money. We're never going to call you and say, hey, give us something. This is too important for that, and we want to share it with you. We ended the last segment discussing Jesus' teaching that his followers are to love their neighbors. Now, this opens up a major issue in our culture. Now, here's the question. How can you claim to love someone and then reject who they are? Like a homosexual, who much of his or her identity is defined by their sexual preference. When a Christian condemns that lifestyle, isn't he or she not showing love to that person? Larry, how do you deal with that?
Well, Gary, that seems to be a litmus test almost in our culture. If we have attitudes against certain lifestyles, we therefore intolerant. I think we talked about that earlier. We know that God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son that paid for all of our sins. He loved those who were sinners, as we all are. That doesn't mean the lifestyles that a man chooses or any choice that a man makes is right in God's eyes. So I think it's much broader than just whether or not we like a lifestyle because it doesn't affect us, but it seems good for them. I think the broader question is, what was God's intent?
Well,
Larry stole one of my scriptures.
That's okay.
But they're all good scriptures. God so loved the world. That's right. God loves all humanity, even sinning humanity, even people who commit serious sins. But then also we encounter in the Bible the fact that God excludes certain forms of behavior that he defines as being wrong forms of behavior. 1 Corinthians 6, for example, in the church in Corinth, there was a problem of morality there. And within the Christian community, God said through the Apostle Paul, this particular man was not allowed to remain in church. So we find many examples in the scripture where God, in effect, tells us he believes in tough love, and there are times when he brings in punitive measures, corrective measures against ways of life, not only that he defines as wrong arbitrarily, but he tells humanity, this is not good for you. This is wrong for you. It doesn't produce good communities and families and a right way of life with a good relationship with their Creator.
I think what's hard for a lot of people to understand is that we're not talking about personal choice here, that there are certain things that God is intolerant of. God is intolerant of stealing, although it's okay for you to use his scripture. But God is intolerant of stealing. God is intolerant of murder. These are things he actually condemns. Now, you talked about male-female relationships. Let's go there for a minute. If Christianity is really about love, and two people really love each other, why can't they live together without this ritual called marriage?
Well, in the beginning, God made them male and female, and he intended that a man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they become one. I mean, that's how the propagation of the human race occurs. It's unnatural. It's not what God designed. And there are many scriptures in the Old and New Testament that explain that. Now, the problem is that people like to pick through the scriptures and find those that speak to love or things that they feel accommodate their behavior, and they don't want to read the more difficult injunctions that God gives us regarding how to live our lives so that we can have the joy and the peace that he intended from the beginning.
We're sort of back now to a definition of love, which God's definition of love is quite different than what, especially in the English language, how we define love, isn't it, right?
That's right. It's that, you know, in our culture, it's become so woolly and amorphous. Actually, the Bible defines love. I think we already mentioned it once, but it bears repetition because it's such an important concept. John wrote in his writings in one of his epistles, he says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." It's actually very clear. And so obedience to the teachings that God gives us actually is the love of God. And it's there for our good and for our protection, even in this life. But it has implications that go beyond that into what God intends for humanity in the long run.
There is a question that, as a pastor, and I'm sure both of you in your counseling have been approached with this on numerous occasions that I face many times, where a person will say, look, I know what you're telling me is biblical, but God loves me. Now, this is sort of the way it goes, is the logic behind it. God loves me. God wants me to be happy. Therefore, God wants me to, and you can fill in the blank. I've had people say everything from abandon their children, get a divorce, cheat, all kinds of things. So how do you answer that? God loves me. God wants me to be happy. Therefore, God will allow me to fill in the blank.
Well, it's like a parent has to have the courage sometimes to allow their children to fail. Now, hopefully not in major areas that are life-threatening, but that's what free moral agency is all about. And God, in his great wisdom, decided that a man, to be able to build the character necessary for him to live his life, he has to learn sometimes the hard way. And God is big enough to allow people to make poor decisions and to learn from them. I think the very inspiring part is that God reveals himself as our Savior, and that he will then help us if we go to him, even times of our greatest difficulty, that he will show us the way and we can find our way back to that straight, narrow path that will lead to what we really want.
No matter how much we mess this up,
that's right.
God still wants us as his children.
That's right. Yeah.
Which brings us back to the Bible.
Where human beings often go wrong in this, they'll say, I can define happiness. And again, the definition of happiness often comes from short-term feelings, sometimes, sensory feelings, short-term pleasures. And what we find prescribed for us from a higher source is the source of satisfaction, contentment, and joy in life, which is often quite a different thing from satisfaction of short-term physical pleasures and desires.
But God, doesn't God want me to be happy?
Well, it reminds me of that proverb that folly is joy to a man destitute of wisdom. And I feel sometimes it's just a matter of what you feel happiness is. Happiness comes from the word happenings. If you feel like I have to win the lottery or some good thing has to happen to me before I can be happy, then really you don't understand joy, which is a byproduct of doing things according to God's law.
You know, you live life long enough, you start to realize it's up and down and up
Absolutely.
And down. It doesn't matter even the decisions you make. People die. You have financial difficulties sometimes that not your doing. You look at the difficulties we go through of life, and if we see happiness only as things that affect us from the outside, then we have to keep creating more and more happenings, don't we?
Right. That's exactly right. You'll be a miserable person. There are wonderful cases of people that in the midst of their suffering and their affliction, they've actually had great joy. I think of the Apostle Paul, who was imprisoned for his beliefs, yet they were singing psalms. Yes. So you could take away somebody's, quote, freedom, but you'll never take away their liberty in that sense. So I think we have to maybe re-describe or reconfigure our view of just really what is joy or happiness.
One aspect of Christianity is the belief that suffering is part of life and that it is through this relationship with God that suffering can actually have meaning.
Yes, we understand that there's a purpose, there's a goal in life, and there are often things that we can't learn about how the mind of God works and how we are to reach our potential without going through some sufferings. Very often there's very valuable lessons in sufferings, and when you talk to people who've suffered, they'll say, I'm glad I went through it. I learned from it, but I don't ever want to face
it again. I've said that myself. We're going to be back in a minute to talk about how the Bible can be relevant to you. But first, we want to tell you how you can get this week's free literature.
Just saying, I love Jesus will not bring spiritual success. He and the Bible say real conversion is hard training along a narrow path. Get understanding to become strong, build character, and overcome the huge problems of an arrogant human nature. Call toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv for your free copy of Transforming Your Life, The Process of Conversion. Explaining the meaning of human genetics is just another way the Good News Magazine informs, with understanding you can't get anywhere else. It shows the brilliant design of the mind behind the universe. Another issue features the latest biblical research showing Jesus taught heaven is coming to the earth. Call for your free subscription toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv.
Welcome back to our third segment. The show is just buzzing along. We want to make sure you get your free copy of the Good News. When you order today's literature, you will get a free subscription, 1-year subscription to this magazine. It won't cost you anything. And every single issue is filled with all kinds of important information in your relationship with God, in your families, and with others around you. We've been talking about the relevance of Christianity with author and pastor Larry Greider and associate theology professor Dr. Ralph Levy. Before the break, we were discussing happiness. Let me ask you this, Larry. Why are so many people unhappy?
Well, I don't know in every case, obviously. I think it's the expectation that people must have, and it really does play into a lot of what the expectations are that's given them by the media. That everybody's supposed to live a wonderful and stress-free life, and that's just not the way God created us to live.
Well, and it's sure not the world we live in. I mean, we've created a mess of a world, and no one's going to have a stress-free life where everything's perfect and everything's like a Disney film. Ralph?
I would add to that, one of the reasons people are unhappy is because they need a source of revealed knowledge. You have to ask people, and it's a tough question. Are human beings with the human spirit, however you define it, are human beings adequate to figure life out and to realize the way to joy and happiness and blessings? And the answer for so many people, they would give the wrong answer, I think. The correct answer is that there is a need for revealed knowledge, or is a need for something from a higher source that has much greater understanding than what's accessible to the natural human being.
Which brings us around to religion. I mean, we're talking about Christianity here. But let's look at the whole broad spectrum of religions. I mean, doesn't all religions help people? And isn't it wrong for Christians to claim that theirs is the only true way to God, right?
Well, I don't know that we fault Christians on that. God himself says that. It's very clear in the scriptures. There are scriptures that biblically educated people are familiar with, like in Acts chapter 4, for example, where in the course of one of the messages of the newly formed New Testament church, it says about Jesus Christ that his is the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved. Now, you can push that aside if you don't like it, but it's actually very plain. And elsewhere in the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures, we're invited to test out the revelation in those writings, aren't we? And to check it out, to see whether it works, to apply it to our lives, and see what impact it has on our lives. So it's not us who make that strong claim. It's the author, the one who inspired the writings, who makes that strong claim.
It reminds me of a cute little joke of two Christians who were walking down the street, and as they began discussing their religion, they're very amicable about it, but at the end, one man said to the other, "I see that we both worship God, you in your way, and I in his."
Yeah. But you know, the truth is, the Bible is a very dogmatic book.
It is.
The New Testament is very dogmatic about salvation, and that salvation comes from the one true God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that seems very intolerant in the world that we live in. Now, what if, though, someone says, but that's not the right religion for me? You know, I've looked at the Bible, Islam, Buddhism, Wicca, which is a growing religion in this country. What right do Christians have to tell that person that they're wrong?
Again, Christians often by themselves don't have that right. Christians make appeal to the Creator and say that the scriptures that we read and learn from and teach reflect the mind of the Creator. And Jesus Christ himself said, by their fruits you will know them. By definition, we can't know what happens after somebody dies. Nobody can know that, because nobody can die and come back and then educate us. And nevertheless, when we read in the scriptures and it spells out what happens after someone dies, we have to look at the consistency of it. We have to test it against other things that we know to be true to evaluate the authenticity of this. Once we've done that, and it's something that has to be done and not shirked and to be taken on without fear, then we arrive at certain conclusions, and those conclusions carry with that. The rest can't be right. Something's true, something's false.
And don't you feel that most people have their ideas about various churches, religions, and ideologies without really studying it for themselves?
Yes.
And we are a group of people, increasingly so, that get so much of our information from television and not the printed word. Yet God requires of us to learn of Him by reading. Christians are readers. Christ says, "I am the Word." And I feel you have to get into the Word, you have to read it, and if you have the right attitude, I think God will lead you. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I wish our audience would really have that understanding.
Yes, well, I mean, there are other sacred writings that many people believe in that make dogmatic claims. I mean, the Quran makes dogmatic claims. Now, the truth is, either the Quran is correct or the Bible is correct, but they make opposite points. So they can't both be correct. So either the Bible's true or it's not. And this is where we're back to the concept of the Bible being the absolute Word of God. And that's where we find how life is supposed to work, how the Creator tells us it's supposed to work, and that Christians should not be ashamed to go to the Scripture and use the Scripture as the basis for their lives. And I think in the pluralism of our society, it's easy for Christians to step back from that and not take the stance that we should on it. I want to sort of end up where we're going here today, discussing this last question. Someone comes to you and says, okay, I'll accept Christianity. Okay, I'll give it a try. You've been talking about giving it a try, Ralph. What do I do? I want to give it a shot. What do I do? How do you answer that, Ralph?
Well, if somebody were to come to me and say, I'm going to try Christianity, my answer would be, that's great. Look at what the Scriptures say. Study it. But don't just believe. It's not just an empty faith. Because once you begin to study the Scriptures, then you will discover that the Scriptures express certain actions and a way of life that God expects of you.
Well, and I think, you know, we've talked about before, just because Christians don't always meet the highest standards in the Bible doesn't erase those standards. The Bible tells us how the Creator wants us to live life. And it's just unfortunate that there have been so many misinterpretations or misuse of the Scripture, and that so many people really don't know what it says. And yet there is salvation, there is the way of life, there is the only hope of the future that is available for all of us. We'll be back with some closing comments right after this.
Just saying I love Jesus will not bring spiritual success. He and the Bible say real conversion is hard training along a narrow path. Get understanding to become strong, build character, and overcome the huge problems of an arrogant human nature. Call toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv for your free copy of Transforming Your Life, The Process of Conversion.
The questions we've been discussing today are some of the most important questions all Christians must face in an increasing secular society. For people to see Christianity as relevant, we must first accept that there is a Creator and that He is the Creator of life, and only He knows how life works. We have to then come to accept the Bible as His instruction book for life, not just a collection of antiquated stories and nice sayings. We then have to commit to living by the Creator's instructions. Take the challenge to discover real biblical Christianity. Larry and Ralph, thanks for joining us here today.
Pleasure. What a pleasure.
Appreciate it. Please join us next week for another edition of Beyond Today. And thanks for watching.
For the free literature offered on today's program, go online to beyondtoday.tv. Please join us again next week on Beyond Today.